Good morning. I invite you to listen as we read God's word from Psalm 128. Hear the word of God. A song of ascents. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. You shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. You shall be blessed, and it shall be well with you. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. May you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. This is God's word. I just want to be happy. How many times have you heard somebody say that? How many times have you felt that or said it yourself? That's one of those sort of unassailable justifications that we can give for maybe a major life change, whether it be wise or not so wise. Or sometimes those words flow out of a heart that's burdened with frustration and sorrow and suffering. I just want to be happy. A month ago, we celebrated Independence Day, and our Declaration of Independence boldly proclaims our inalienable rights to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And for about 235 years, there's been much, much more pursuit of happiness than there has been attaining it and enjoying it. And if we read history books or if we look at the news, we can see that that's something that's true not only in our country, but throughout the world and down through the ages of history. Why has there been so much pursuit of happiness, and why does it seem like there's been so little enjoyment of it? With so much energy expended and so little to show, is happiness really even a legitimate target? If we miss so often, are we aiming at the wrong thing? The Bible actually has a lot to say about happiness, and the idea of happiness is best captured in the biblical language of blessing. If anything, blessing is a fuller, richer, more vivid picture than anything we could even imagine for happiness. It just blows out the walls of our idea of happiness. It's like the difference between a picture of a mountain peak and actually climbing the mountain and seeing the rivers and the streams and the woods unfold below you. So our passage this morning, Psalm 128, is in some ways a mini pursuit of happiness itself. You can see that it's a song of ascents. It's a psalm sung by Israelites as they went on pilgrimage, a spiritual hike to celebrate festival in Jerusalem. Psalm 128 is like a trail map, giving us first the way of blessing, then pointing us to how we get off the way and we lose the path, and then finally pointing us to the way that we can find our way back onto the path of happiness. So first, the way of blessing, then how we get off it, and how we get back. The way of blessing. In this psalm, God lays out three basic trail markers for the path of happiness. The first of these is in verse 2. You shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. The first trail marker for happiness is fruitful labor. Now, this runs very contrary to our way of thinking. For us, the way of happiness would be leisure, not work. Right? Perpetual vacation. Perhaps the heaviest lifting we might do for work would be on reality TV shows and just kind of living that sort of lifestyle. That's what we often think of as true happiness, but the Bible says no. Fruitful work is happiness. This is something that ancient Israelites knew not to take for granted. Periodically, drought or disease could strike. A whole crop could be wiped out, along with all the effort and labor that went into it. Even if you had a good harvest, there was always the threat, since Israel was at an international crossroads and armies of that age did not pack their own supplies, there was always the threat that they would come through and they would pillage and take that which you had grown. All too often, one person works only to see no fruit from their labor or to see it enjoyed by somebody else. And this is something that resonates with us still today. We can think of examples from our own experience. There might be a manager who takes over a terrible department turns it around, sets it on the right trajectory, puts it on the path to profitability, but then for some reason he gets transferred. And the guy after him gets all the credit and the praise and maybe the bonus too. Or we know some of us might even have been the student ourselves. We might be the student who puts in extra time, goes to the tutorial session, and all that we get from that extra labor is a C+ rather than a C. Employees and employers alike are squeezed by rising prices, declining wages, declining sales. When the teacher of Ecclesiastes bemoans the futility of work, it resonates as much today as it did then. Which is why it's such a blessing and gives such happiness when we labor and we enjoy the fruit of that which we do. And in the picture of happiness that Psalm 128 lays out for us, we need the reward from our labor for the second trail marker, which is in verse 3. The first part of it is, your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. This image certainly includes bearing children, which comes right after this in the verse, but it also includes other fruitful contributions to the family, such as we read about in a passage like Proverbs 31. The wife as vine has overtones of sexual charm, if we look at a passage like Song of Songs 7:8, and also of sexual faithfulness, if we turn to a passage like Proverbs 7:11, which provides a contrast with the wife of Psalm 128, with the promiscuous woman who symbolizes folly and who flaunts her sexuality publicly. The other thing we can do with this verse is, while it takes the male perspective quite clearly, it was largely Israelite males singing this song of ascent on their way to the festivals, we can easily and legitimately flip the image for a faithful husband who is a faithful lover and engaged father. The fruitful family includes not just a fruitful wife, but also includes children who will be like olive shoots around your table. This is a little bit of a foreign image for us. We don't see olive shoots popping up in Western Pennsylvania, but it was an agricultural image that would have been very familiar at harvest time to the original psalm singers and listeners. We could say that children will pop up around your table like stalks of corn or something. For us, it's nice to think that as we get older, that there will be somebody, there will be children, there will be another generation, maybe even grandchildren, and maybe someday they'll come and visit me when I'm in the nursing home. It's very encouraging. That would be happiness. But children were an even more tangible source of blessing, especially at that time, when there was no Social Security or Medicaid, or even nursing homes for that matter. At that time, it was your children who took care of you in your later years, which is why widows bereaved of children are so pitied in Scripture. Children are not only an emotional delight, but a provision by God for our needs. The final marker for blessing and happiness is a fruitful community. The tone shifts to a prayer in some ways. It says in verse 5, may you see the prosperity of Jerusalem. Verse 6, peace be upon Israel. Without the context of a fruitful community, which is safe and strong and nurturing, work and family are going to be very hard to protect. They're going to be under constant threat. And as one person helpfully pointed out to me, there's a dual nature to this community in the life of Israel. In Israel, political and spiritual realms were fused together, whereas there's a more obvious distinction for us now between those two areas. But both types of community are crucial for our full well-being, for our full happiness. We can suffer heartache, pain, and loss if either our church or our state is poorly led or in turmoil. Fruitful work, family, and community. By marking out the right path for us, God is directing us away from the rabbit trails, the wrong turns, and the dead ends that so often call for us, and say that this is the way to go. This is the path of happiness. Since God is our maker and creator, he knows those things that aren't actually going to satisfy, but which lure us so often. It's like when I tell Anastasia that if she keeps leaning back in her chair, she's going to fall over, and so she leans one more time, and she falls over, and after she comes back down and the crying stops, she says, you were right, Papa. You were right. And that's what God says to us. I know what will make you happy. So how is it exactly that we get off the way? Why is it so hard to find happiness? How do we lose it? Well, for some of us, we're simply going the wrong direction. If this is you, the way of blessing that we've just seen in this passage might leave you feeling a little bit cold. You're thinking, there are some other things that I'm far more interested in right now that aren't in that list. Could I write them in the margin? You know, where's my fall fashions? Where's my new truck? Now, there's nothing wrong with those things. It could be based on your job situation or your family situation that you need to upgrade your wardrobe or your vehicle. But the problem is that we live in a society, an economy that's shouting, and if it's not shouting at you, it's whispering, buy, buy, buy. Did you catch some of the political discourse in recent years? It didn't matter which end of the political spectrum you were on. It was all about stimulating the economy. It was just an argument about how to get everybody to spend more money so the economy keeps rolling. It just was an argument about how to do that. We got to get people to spend. It's your civic duty as an American to spend money. That was the political discourse, and that dovetailed very smoothly with our commercial discourse, where we hear again and again that this new product is the one that's going to make you cooler or hipper or more with it, at least until it's out of date. There's a scene I love in the movie The Devil Wears Prada. Anne Hathaway plays frumpy Andy Sachs. She's working for a major fashion editor, Miranda Priestly, who's played masterfully by Meryl Streep. One exhilarating montage, there's upbeat music playing in the background as Andy goes from the frumpy girl who doesn't really belong there to the fashion diva, the up-and-coming star of the magazine. But in a later scene, you transition, and you actually have a point at which Andy accidentally encounters Miranda at home when she doesn't have her makeup on or her accessories, and she's dealing with a fight that she's had in yet another rocky marriage with yet another man. And Miranda doesn't look so with it. She doesn't look happy. She is worn out and tired. Fashion probably lures women more than men, so let's flip it around and get something for the guys. How about technology? I'll just pull something that works for me. A couple years back, I just happened to be one of the first people in our area to get an iPhone 3G. That's so 2008. But just enter into the story with me and imagine that this is cool and cutting edge, okay? It was at the time. As I was waiting at the AT&T store for them to activate my phone, the other employee at the store kind of came over, and he just couldn't stop but watch the activation of the iPhone. And he said at one point, "You must be really excited." And I don't think I said anything at the time because I was just kind of stunned. And as I thought about it afterwards, I was like, it's just a phone. I mean, the hype is really good, but it's just a phone. It's just a tool. It's so easy, though, for us to buy into the hype. We get lost so often in the pursuit of happiness because we're chasing the wrong things. Things which aren't necessarily bad in themselves, but things that cannot bear the full weight of our desires for happiness. In the imagery of the psalm, happiness is as simple as a family meal around the table. Within the house, husband, wife, and children. And there's something wonderfully egalitarian about that. You don't have to be in the top bracket to get that. You don't have to shell out for the luxury item to enjoy happiness and blessing. But for some of us, some of us may wander down the wrong direction pursuing happiness. Others of us look like we're on the right path, but we're kind of like the children in the back seat. Are we there yet? Do we have to keep going? When do we stop? We look like we're enjoying the way of blessing, and yet we're constantly discontent. We look at our situation, and maybe we've got the job and the wife and the kids and maybe even a house and a second car, and one of them's an SUV. But if you say, well, aren't you happy? Aren't you blessed? Don't you enjoy the family that God has given you? We'll say, yes, I enjoy them very much when they're sleeping. Or, yes, I enjoy them very much when they aren't driving me nuts. A couple years ago, we were visiting a church, and the pastor was preaching on this psalm. And it was later in the service, we sang the hymn, which is the next one coming after the sermon, which is an adaptation of the psalm. And in the hymn, they've interpretively added a line about the joys of motherhood. This is either a fair or not fair interpretation of the psalm, but it's there in the adaptation. And at the moment that we were singing that hymn about the joys of motherhood, Rebecca had just come back into the sanctuary with Anastasia. She'd had to take Anastasia for a toilet trip. And Rebecca looked like she was either going to burst into tears or throttle somebody. Because she had just come back, and the story I got later was that as we're singing about the joys of motherhood, Rebecca had taken Anastasia because Anastasia had signaled that she needed to use the toilet, and she was being toilet trained, and so Rebecca was very eager, and she got there, and there was actually a church that met in a gymnasium, so there's only one women's bathroom, and there was a line for a couple people. Rebecca's anxious, I don't want to have an accident, I've got to wait. She finally gets into the bathroom, Anastasia sits down, and she just kind of starts looking around. Mama, look at that. And she had just gotten bored, and she knew, if I do this, I can go check out a different room. So then Rebecca comes back out and feels even more annoyed because there's still a line of other people who have been waiting. And so by the time she got back, she wasn't so into singing about the joys of motherhood. She just wasn't there. And I can resonate with that because there are many, many times that I'm just not there every single day. It's hard. These things that are called blessings by Scripture, a lot of the time we just don't feel it because they include obligation, responsibility, hard work, and it's tough. Which is part of the reason why the psalm reminds us that while not claiming otherwise that they can be hard, it reminds us that they are blessings, what we need to be reminded of when things are difficult. The last situation that we can find ourselves in, this one might be something where it's less that you've taken a wrong direction, and more that you feel like somebody else has totally steered you someplace else. You're way off the path of blessing, and you don't know how to get back there. You might desperately want the blessings that we've been reading about and studying. You might be yearning for these things. And so what you're feeling is, and maybe you've been feeling up to this point, is don't tell me more about how these things are blessings, because I know it, and I want them, and I don't have. You long for fruitful work, but you're unemployed, or you're underemployed, or the bills just pile up faster than the paychecks. You long for a fruitful family, but you're unhappily single, or divorced, or widowed. Maybe you are married, but you have no joy in intimacy with your spouse, or your spouse is cheated, or abused, or abandoned you. You might have no children, can't have children, or have lost a child. It might be so simple as, for some of us, is that we are college students or recently out of college and we feel like we're in this holding pattern. And we're yearning for these things, but not there yet. You might be saying, as Marissa Tomei says in My Cousin Vinny, my biological clock is clicking like this. And you're just yearning for something that's not coming. Whether it's because of the consequences of our own decisions, which sometimes happens, or other times, because of factors totally outside of your control, you feel like you're nowhere near the path of blessing and you desperately yearn for it. Why has God withheld happiness? What's the catch? What's the condition? Psalm 128 does actually say that there is a condition. That condition explains why we find ourselves seeking the wrong things, why we find ourselves dissatisfied with blessing, and why we find ourselves in a world in which blessing is so scarce. It's in verses 1 and 4, bracketing the picture of the fruitful family. Verse 1, blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. Verse 4, behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The condition for blessing is fear of the Lord. It's not terror necessarily, but certainly honoring, reverencing, knowing the God of Israel. It's shorthand for a right relationship. As Moses says in Deuteronomy, we're to love the Lord our God with all our heart and with all our soul and with all our might. The precondition for a fruitful, blessed, happy life is a fruitful heart toward God. We read earlier in the service, in our call to confession from the book of Deuteronomy, a pattern which is all through Deuteronomy and echoes everywhere else in Scripture. This idea that God promises blessing for obedience and threatens curse for disobedience. The broad structure is something like obedience leads to blessing, leads to good things. And disobedience leads to curse, leads to bad things. Now, at this point, if you've been sort of dozing or you're staring at the walls, please pay attention, because that is a theological structure which can do serious harm if we misuse it. Because we can take that broad structure and just push it woodenly onto other people or onto ourselves and our experience and our circumstances. The temptation is that we reverse engineer from God's revealed will, we reverse engineer to figure out what God's hidden providential purposes are in a specific situation or circumstance. For example, you remember the song Butterfly Kisses, some of you, and it lives on in wedding dances. It was popular many years back, and often dad does his dance with the bride after the wedding. And one of the lyrics to that is, "Oh, with all that I've done wrong, I must have done something right to deserve a hug every morning and butterfly kisses at night." Now, it's awesome because he loves his little girl. That's fabulous. But there's something in there, in those lyrics, that is terrible. He's reverse-engineered, whether Bob Carlyle or a songwriter or whoever else, he's reasoning backwards from his circumstances to guess at what God's purposes are for him. "I mess up sometimes. I don't always do it right. I don't always get things right. But God gave me my sweet little daughter, and so I must have done something to deserve her. I must have done something right." What happens when you sort of put this reverse-engineered theology into the wild is mayhem. It makes you a terrible counselor, because you look at somebody's circumstances and then you start asking, "Well, where's the sin? You must have done something. It must be your fault." Sometimes that's true, but not always. Or you look at yourself and you say, "Well, good things are happening to me. I guess God's okay with me," which makes you intolerable to everybody else. Or it will crush you because you yourself are applying this counsel to yourself. "I've done something wrong. I must have done something wrong." The book of Job is just one of many places where God undercuts this dangerous backwards logic. It's the way that Job's friends counsel Job. And the overarching story shows that it's just folly and that there's things that they don't even understand going on in the story. Instead, the Bible says something different. The Bible says, no, it's not about, well, you've either obeyed or you've disobeyed. It says, none of us has the fruitful heart toward God. That's the condition for blessing. None of us, not a single one. All of us deserve God's curse. Not Psalm 128, but its very opposite. This is all through Scripture, and we still get glimpses of it. There's enough of this around us that even common grace gives us a glimpse of how all of us are not right. There's a demotivational picture by despair.com. They sort of satirize the motivational pictures you'll see in offices. And one of them is a chain that's being stretched taut, and the middle link is snapping in half. And the caption is, "Dysfunction, the only common feature of all your dissatisfying relationships is you." There's common grace insight there that all of us are under God's curse. All of us deserve not blessing, but judgment. So that radically changes our question. It changes the question from why has God withheld his blessing to why does God give any good thing? Why does God give any good thing? Because God is just, and he's perfect and gracious and kind. There's a condition for blessing, and we fail it. We don't fear God. We don't have the fruitful hearts towards him. But later, there would be a one who would come and who would sing this psalm as a man of Israel, who was the Son of God in the flesh. And he, in all of human history, he was the only one who had a fruitful heart toward God, who truly feared him, who truly walked in his ways. And yet, look at the course of his life, and what do you see? Can you honestly see that you that in his earthly life you see a life of blessing? Far from it. Far from it. Instead, you'd see a single itinerant preacher, often dependent upon other people to support his ministry, who had no wife to accompany him or to comfort him in his work. He had no children of his own to carry on his earthly legacy. Part of his preaching was that he knew of the coming destruction of his nation. And in the heart of his nation, the city of Jerusalem, and the temple itself, the center of the religious life of his community. The work that God called him to do was to preach to people that would ultimately reject him and his word and call for his crucifixion. And the final part of the work that God gave him was to go to a cross in order to suffer complete forsakenness by God, in order to bear the wrath of God, to bear the curse in its fullness on himself for us. The one who should have been blessed, the one who could legitimately say, I earned it, I deserve it, was cursed so that we who deserve curse totally, finally, completely might receive the blessing due to him. It's the great reversal of history. It's the cosmic U-turn that takes us all from the path of curse and puts us on the path of blessing. And so as we sit here this morning, as we think about this song, as we think about happiness and how scarce it is and how much we yearn for it, the question is, if you don't yet follow Jesus, but you see good things in your life, don't turn that around and say, well, God must be pleased with me because I enjoy these things. Instead, those are kind gifts of God to tell you that he is generous and merciful to the undeserving, to call you to him. If you have hard things in your life, they are small, infinitesimally small compared to the judgment that we all deserve. And it's a small warning to you to come to him and seek him. But if you follow Jesus, the curse has been lifted from you. The curse has been lifted. And you now are enjoying a foretaste of blessing. You have been given, one of the chief blessings that he has given you is the Holy Spirit, who's currently, right now, working inside you so that when you're yearning for the wrong things, the Holy Spirit's working into you to reorient those desires to good blessings. The Holy Spirit right now is working in you. When you don't react to blessing the way you ought, it's changing so that you'll be thankful for the good gifts that God does give in this life. The Spirit in you is comforting you. If you're outside the path of blessing, if you're suffering, if there's something that just is taken from you or that you can't enjoy, the Spirit in you is reminding you that this is the very path that Jesus walked before you and that you now are actually learning a little bit about the life of Jesus. You are actually being made a little bit like him, even in sorrow and suffering. Because if you are in Jesus and following Jesus, you will not only follow him in suffering, but you'll follow him into glory and resurrection. As I mentioned before, the Song of Ascents is a pilgrimage psalm. It's a mini pursuit of happiness itself. It's a picture of our earthly pilgrimage towards a heavenly Zion, a new Jerusalem, a city established by God through the death, the resurrection, and the lordship of Jesus. And if you follow him, the path leads to a place where there'll be no more curse, no more disobedience, no more sorrow, no more suffering. And instead, we will have true, full blessing and happiness because we will fully enjoy our God and our Maker the way we were designed to be because he alone can bear the full weight of our desires for happiness because he made us to enjoy him above all things. Let's pray. Our Lord and Father, we thank and praise you that you leave us discontent with this present, broken, not quite right world. Father, we thank you that you have sent your Son for us, the one who deserved all good things, took evil, took judgment in our place. Thank you for the foretastes of heaven that we get even in the meal that we are about to celebrate. Thank you for the joys that we have as a community gathered together. Thank you that at times you restrain our sin and you allow us to enjoy blessing as it truly is. And we look forward to the day when we will know happiness that we can't even imagine now. Jesus, we pray you'd come quickly. In your name we pray. Amen.